We're going to continue our looking at the book of Philippians. But before we look at our passage today, I want to do a little survey. And so if we could have that first slide up, this is just setting the scene. Okay, four questions. Have you had any encouragement from being united with Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Great. The correct answer. Question two. Have you had any comfort from the love of Christ, yes or no?
Yes.
Great. Again, the correct answer. Have you had any common sharing in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah, this morning, as a for instance. Okay, what about this one? Have you got any tenderness and compassion?
Yes.
Okay, right. If you answered yes to any of those points, then you need to tune your ears to what the Holy Spirit is going to say today. And you'll realize why when I start reading the passage. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Because I just think as you read this, you'll see that if you said yes, then what Paul is saying here is, come on, you've got to get this. This is for you. Therefore, beginning of verse chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being formed in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. That's a great reading, isn't it? They're all great, aren't they, really? But you know, in their way. But that is a particularly good reading. It's one of those passages, I don't know about you, I go find myself very easily steamrolling ahead to the bit that's familiar to me. So I kind of overlook the first bit because I want to get to the second bit. Because that's the bit that I find so uplifting and so stirring. And it is amazing. We read it often, don't we? It fills with awe and wonder, those final few verses where Jesus is described. It's truly amazing. But if we don't pause and consider the opening verses, which is what we're going to do today, then we miss something of the purpose of why what's there later is there. If you know what I mean. If we just rush on to that bit, we miss why it is actually there. Because although the reading finishes with Christ, his example presented to us, the passage starts with us. It starts with us. Therefore, Paul says, if you. Therefore, if you. Then it proceeds to ask the question that we asked at the start in the questionnaire. Can we go back? Those four questions. It said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, have you had any comfort from the love of Christ? Have you had any common sharing in the Holy Spirit? Have you got any tenderness and compassion? If you have these things, then this is for you. He knew what the answer was going to be for those first readers of this letter. He knew because he knew, not just that they knew what the right answers were, he had encountered and experience this in and through his relationship with them. I wasn't here for the other guys preaching, but Philippians is one of those letters that there's not a specific issue that Paul is dealing with in the life of the church. He wasn't writing them with a specific crisis to address or even to correct them in some way. He wanted to just encourage them in their love and kindness and compassion. He was encouraging them to keep going, to keep growing, to keep on loving one another and keep doing it better. Basically saying, if you've genuinely encountered Christ and his love, then it should and it will impact the way you relate to one another. That's what he's saying. What Christ is going to pour into you is going to pour out of you, and it's going to affect your relationships. Then he gives a few kind of practical pointers about how to do this. Give that next slide. He says, I want you to be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and of one mind. I just think at the start, as we're going to look at each of those, it's important to say, I think that what Paul is not saying here is that we all need to be clones of one another. Look around this room. You know, it would be an utter miracle for us to be a clone of one another, wouldn't it? Look at the diversity that exists in this room. And it's not what God wants. God celebrates diversity. He celebrates our difference, our uniqueness, because he's created us this way. But what he calls us to is unity within that diversity. And it gives us just a few pointers about what that should look like. And I want to look at each one of them just briefly now. The first one, he says that we're to be like-minded. We're to be like-minded. When you look at the original language of the New Testament, the word here means this: the activity of the will, the affections, and the conscience. So to be like-minded is an activity to do with the activity of the will, the affections, and the conscience. I was thinking about this, and I was wondering if it was something to do with righteousness. You know, basically living out the righteousness that has been gifted to us through Christ, through his work on the cross. You know, we've experienced God's mercy through the cross, haven't we? The blood of Christ means we will not only not be treated as our sins deserve, but also God sees us as righteous. Yeah? That's good news, isn't it? I'm pretty pleased about that, because I'd be a bit stuffed if I didn't have that, if we didn't have that. But this is what I believe. It warrants us kind of asking the question, what does that mean for us? Because I'm not sure it means we just carry on blindly, just doing whatever we want to do. We need to live out, I think, the righteousness that has been gifted to us in Christ, yeah? I believe that. And I think as we do, it will affect our will. The things we desire to do. I think it will affect our affections, the things we love and long for. And it will affect our consciences, what we know to be right and wrong. And I think there's a coming together around those things within the body. And I think what Paul is doing is encouraging a level of agreement and unity around what these things might look like within the body of Christ, the church. What does it mean to live out, to work out this righteousness? So there's something about being like-minded. The second thing is about we have to have the same love. Now, there's so much that could be said about this, about the nature of God and how we, as his image bearers, are called to carry and reflect his glory. And I think in large part we do this through loving as he calls us to love. You know, the word, again, in the original language here is agape. This is a self-sacrificing, self-giving, it's a other-preferring love. And when we love in this way, I believe we shine. We display his glory. Imagine this, if you had that as the driving motivation of every connection and relationship you had. Imagine it. Self-giving, self-sacrificing, other-preferring love. Imagine what the world would look like if we all had that same love. Thirdly, we are called to be one in spirit. You know, Ephesians, one of Paul's other letters, he says in chapter 4, and I think there's a kind of a mirroring a little bit of what he's talking about. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, make every effort to keep, to maintain, as it says in some of the translations, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says we're to make every effort to keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice it doesn't say we're called to create or make the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're not creating it, we're maintaining it. We're keeping it. We can't create something that already exists. We are to maintain and keep because, as it says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. He who lives indwells in each person who has given their lives to Christ connects us. There's a unity that comes as a result of that. You know, I have the Spirit living in me. Barney has the Spirit living in him. Not two spirits, one Spirit. And that's the same for anyone in this room. If you've trusted in Christ, his Spirit lives within you, and we are connected. And our job is to maintain that and is to keep that. And sometimes, you know what? We grieve that, don't we? We grieve the Spirit who is within us. Paul says we've got to make every effort. Every effort. So I think we need to reject and we need to resist bitching and backbiting and gossiping and unfair, unhealthy criticism, cursing, speaking negative words over people, unforgiveness. We could go on, couldn't we? But these are the things that grieve the Spirit. I was thinking about this picture of the church that Paul paints in Ephesians 5. When he talks, he's actually talking about marriage. That's the context. But he said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. When I think we start doing those things, it's like a bride on her wedding day having mud slung. Somebody ripping or tearing the beautiful dress. We're to make every effort to maintain that unity of the Spirit. Disunity and division has such a negative impact upon the body of Christ. I don't think it just impacts our own kind of connections with one another and our connections with God. I believe it can impact the church. It can impact the church. We want that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want that encounter with the living God. But if there's division and difficulty, it's going to impact, I think, the way God is going to pour out his Spirit. So we make every effort to maintain, to keep that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort. Then fourthly, it's supposed to be of one mind. You know, some of the other translations say a disposition or purpose or even being in full accord. You know, what's it implying? That we should be a kind of knit together around a common purpose. Again, not doing all the same thing, not talking about uniformity here, but wanting the same thing. Having at a more general level a common vision and then working out what that looks like for each of us in the different place that God puts us and plants us. You know, we could, no doubt, instruct business gurus to come, management consultants to come, and help us understand what that specific vision may be. But I think Jesus does a really good job in the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think as we gather round that general vision, we will increasingly knit ourselves together around a purpose and a mindset that will create a momentum. We've seen it in recent years, but I think the more we do it, the more we'll see a momentum that will shape us and shape the community in which he has planted us and put us. So we're to be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit. and of one mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's quite a challenge, speaking for myself now here. I've got a long way to go. Anyone else with me on that? I won't ask for a show of hands. But I think Paul gives us a really helpful hint as we read on in that first section about how we do that. Actually, he gives us three helpful hints. I'm going to look at them briefly, don't worry. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let me read that again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think that's quite a challenge, that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Conceit is about pride in oneself. That's going to be challenging for different people. But I was thinking about this. Apparently, some sections of our society will take up to 25,000 selfies over... Should we do one? There you go. Okay. 25,000 selfies. We live in a selfie social media context. And it's driving this selfish ambition and this vain conceit. You know? Let me just say this. Let's just not break, you know, look at young people or the millennials. You know, we all have things in our lives. All of us have things that sort of draw us into that place of selfish ambition and vain conceit. But Paul is unequivocal here. He says, do nothing. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I was really struck. Some of you were here a few weeks ago at the 9 o'clock service. We had a lovely time, didn't we? God's presence was just so here in a very beautiful way. And we were thinking about where Jesus asked Peter, you know, that the disciples were deserting. And Jesus says to the disciples, you know, what about you? Are you going to go? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I was talking about how I'd really noticed a line in the sort of the build-up to that that I'd not really noticed in the same way before. Jesus says, the Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. And this has really taken hold of me, this phrase. The Spirit gives life, but the flesh, this is the words of Jesus, the flesh counts for nothing. How often do we live the other way around? How often do we live by the flesh? And we're grasping for the Spirit sometimes, you know? Jesus says, no. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. I wonder why that is why Paul is saying this. Because selfish ambition and vain conceit, all that does is it just roots us in the flesh. It roots us in that kind of worldliness. And Jesus is saying, I want you to live from another place. I want you to live from another level. Place of the Spirit. But there's this thing that goes on in us that roots us, that holds us back, that chains us, if you like. It holds us back from encounter, and I think it holds us back from that life in the Spirit. So Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then he said, in humility, value others above yourself. In humility, value others above yourself. Then he says, don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I don't think I need to do a clever exposition of this, do I? I think that's pretty clear. Imagine what the world would look like if that is what was governing and driving people. Think about Donald Trump. who proudly on a recent television interview said that he felt he was one of the most humble people he'd ever known. Or Theresa May. What if our kind of leaders took that attitude? But let's pray for those people and actually look at the one person that we do have some influence and exercise over, and that's us. Let's look at ourselves. Let's ask that question of ourselves. Imagine if each day and every interaction we had was governed by that principle. In humility, you value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think it's fair to say that it would significantly impact every connection that we have through the course of our week. And you know what also? It will significantly impact our relationship with God. Because humility, I believe, attracts the presence of God. He opposes the proud, but shows his favour to the humble. I want to tell a story about something that happened to me this week. I had one of the most profound experiences of the presence of God that I have ever had. I have had the privilege of going to conferences with thousands of people and big names and on the stage speaking, and worship leaders who lead to tens of thousands of people week in, week out. And it's been great and I've really enjoyed it. But it wasn't a patch on what happened to me this week. I went to the accessibility celebration on Friday at Creation Fest. I didn't want to go. Not because I didn't want to go to it, because I wanted to stay at home. It's been a busy week. I felt I needed to go for a whole host of different reasons. I was a bit grumpy about going. I know. It's not like, I know, you can't believe it. But Esther, who's sort of my colleague down at St. Austell, she was leading the worship, and another, got a couple of guys there, Paul and Geeta, they were leading it with this other couple. There was 20 people. And I walked into that room, and I had a sharp intake of breath because God was there. He was there. And as I went through this kind of 45-minute, quite sort of structured but quite messy service, the presence of God just got thicker and weightier. And I just wept my way through this service. To the point where at the end, they were going to have a prayer tunnel. And there were all these folks, some very significantly physically disabled. Some people obviously had quite profound learning disabilities. And they formed an arch and I walked through and just cried. And I was stunned. I didn't want to leave. It was the most beautiful thing. Can I just tell you, one lady there, she had been saved from the JWs just that kind of like that week or so. And she had learning disabilities. She had two sashes on. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. It was the first birthday she'd ever celebrated. And it was her first birthday in the Lord. And boy, was she glowing. But why? What was it about that place that attracted the presence of God? You know, I think it was humility. It was uncomplicated humility. God says, well, we do it. I'm not trying to work it all out. And I just felt absolute privilege to be in that place. And that's why I would say, you know, we need to pray for what's happening in the house of prayer now. We need to go and put ourselves in, you know, just for those of you who don't know, Steadfast is our group. We don't make it about anybody, but it's where the teaching is more interactive. It's a little bit more conversational. It involves drawing or whatever. It's not somebody standing doing what I'm doing now. And it is for those people who learn in different ways. And so Sandra and Malcolm lead that brilliantly. Maybe sometimes we just need to go and put ourselves in that environment and learn from that environment. So there's something very powerful about humility. that not just impacts our relationship with one another, it affects our relationship with God. What's this look like? Can I give you a few practical tips about what humility might look like for us? I read this from, a guy called Chris Vallotton from Bethel Church in America wrote, and I liked it. Practical working out of humility. You know who you are without others needing to acknowledge it. You allow others to get credit for things that could be attributed to you. You take a lower seat than you deserve. You refuse to promote yourself. You allow others to share in their accomplishments, especially when yours are greater. You have an attitude that no task is beneath you. You are honest about your weaknesses. You're honest about your mistakes. Interesting one. You live below your means. You work to promote others. You are teachable, correctable, not becoming defensive in the face of correction, but valuing this and inviting it. There's so much more that could be said about that, but I just think there's a lovely picture of humility there. Now, we haven't actually looked at all at the bit of that passage that we often go running on ahead to. And I'm not going to be honest. Maybe we'll come back to it in a few weeks' time and we'll look at it then. But what Paul does is he brings this challenge, but then he gives us this most amazing model. He says, you want to know what humility looks like? You want to know what all these things look like that I've been encouraging you to do? You just look to Jesus. So all I want to do is read that now. And I want us to focus on Jesus. Because he models this in the most beautiful way. So you might want to close your eyes. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That word mindset is the same word that we started with. It's about our will, it's about our affection, it's about our conscience. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, one of the names for the Holy Spirit that's given in the New Testament is the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, his spirit, that, you know, this one who's just been described so beautifully and so powerfully is within us. So that humble, sacrificial lifestyle is within our grasp. It is possible because it's his spirit that is within us. If we leave it to our flesh, to these natural bodies, we know where we end up leaning, don't we? But if it's his spirit in us, this is possible.